chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I want to look at the first seven verses. The first seven verses. Actually, let's go to the ninth verse. Let's do that. There's a few verses I want to look at, but Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And Father, thank you for the word of God that we've read, and I just pray you'd help us to understand it. Father, we want to pray for those that are not here and those that are traveling. We just pray for your mercy on them. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've given us. And we just pray, Father, for each one that's here to help us to learn something today. To draw nigh to you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, when we look at this, there's a lot of things. A lot of times when we look at these Proverbs, people have different ideas about what they may mean. And the best way to understand them is simply the most direct way. But there is a context that you need to understand when you're talking about it. We're not talking about man here. Man's ideas. We're talking about God's ideas and God things from God's perspective. And so a lot of times we have a perspective and our perspective is always tainted unless it becomes a biblical perspective where we adopt God's perspective. And so that's the goal of Proverbs, is to teach us some truths and precepts and things that would make a difference in our life. And it says, the preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now that may be kind of hard to understand, but it says the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now The proper way to understand this is to understand the sovereignty of God, the things that God has decreed. Everything that is done by man, God has already said this is going to be the case. So regardless of whether you submit yourself unto the Lord or you rebel against the Lord, the outcome, the way your heart is going to go, is going to be the same. It will not change in the sense that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We reap what we sow, whether it's good or bad. There's redemption for the lost soul and victory for the Christian. All of these things, they're there. So whichever way, the Apostle Paul said it this way, if we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. In other words, in one way or another, your life will show the truth of God's Word. You'll either show the truth of God's Word in relation to the consequences of sin and the cost of breaking fellowship with God or rejecting the plan of salvation outright, or your life will show the glory of God and the blessings of God because of your willingness to believe God. It's going to be that simple. And so either way, what man does is ordained of God. The consequences of sin are ordained of God. The consequences of obedience are ordained of God. Whichever way your heart goes, it's going to show the truth of God's word. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. You may live in a prosperous country, and you may live in a country in a situation where you you live under the blessings of God and you prosper because of it. But it's not just the outward, it's the inward that's the most important. A lot of people prosper outwardly, but inwardly, they're in bad shape. And then conversely, you can have a man who is under great persecution, but he has great peace and victory. You go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we see the the mentioning of different people throughout the of these people of faith. And then it says in verse 33, he's talking about different people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So those are all the people that we would say, praise the Lord, they were victorious, they overcame all their situations. Women received their dead raised to life again. There's another hallelujah victory, right? It says, but then it says, and others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they weren't going to, despite all their physical pains and those things that were inflicted on them, they were not going to compromise because they wanted to go to God with a clear conscience and a pure heart. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that's obviously talking about Calvary's cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that picture there. But all of those people have done that, and there are people that suffer greatly, but they're great. They have great victory. And so we see that. And then verse 2 says, we get back to Proverbs chapter 16, he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Every man likes to look at himself and say, I'm better than somebody else, I'm clean, I'm justified. And the problem is, it's not what you think about yourself. And it's not what anybody else thinks about you. It's God that weighs the spirits. God that tries the reins and the heart. It's the Lord that's the judge. Doesn't matter what you think. You know, I'm going to go into, Lord willing, the next week. I'm going to go into the jail. And I'm going to talk to those people that are in there. And most of them have already figured out a way. A lot of them have figured out a way to justify themselves in one way or another. And I've talked to many of them. Brother Larry's talked to them. Some of y'all others may have been dealt with people that have committed crimes. And you know what they think about themselves? They think that they're just as good as anybody else. While other people on the outside look down on them and say, well, I'm better than they are because I'm not in jail. They themselves look at themselves and say, well, you know, I'm just as good as anybody else. And their pride. Now, there are some that are truly repentant and everything and understand the consequences of their actions. But there's a lot of them that are just eat up with pride. And they're as good as anybody else. And boy, they they've had to deal with people that look down their noses at them. And I will go in there and tell them, you are absolutely right. You are just as good as anybody else, and that is exactly your problem. That's why you need a Savior. That's why if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell and pay for your sins for all eternity, just like Bill Gates or any other person. Rich, poor, doesn't make any difference. The answer to sin is the same. And it's God that you're going to have to give an account to. And so that's why in verse 3 it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, isn't that interesting? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So there is an absolute correlation between committing our works and what we do and our behavior to God and focusing on that. And you know what happens? It impacts the thoughts. A lot of times, people don't do something because of the way they think or feel. And the truth of the matter is, if we would set our heart to do right, it would change the way we think and feel about things. There's a principle there that needs to be understood. You know, when I first, I'll give you a very, very easy one. When I first heard about tithing and missions giving and everything like that, it's kind of scary to me. You know, preachers up there telling me that I need to tithe and 10% off the gross of my income, and then I need to give to missions, and I need to give as God tells me to give, and all those type of things. And we talk about all that type of stuff. That was scary to me. It's not scary to me anymore. Matter of fact, I don't think there's any profit in not tithing and not giving. I think my thoughts have been established on that. My focus on everything about money has changed. Why? Because I commit my work to Him. Likewise, everything else. Have you ever noticed it's the people that decided to swallow their pride and their fear and everything else and just obey God and try to be a soul winner? Those are the ones that have a thought process that includes soul winning. Commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. So there's a principle there that we need to do. The Lord has made all things, verse 4, for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God has a purpose even for the wicked. Sometimes He uses the wicked to correct the righteous. He uses the wicked for a purpose. God makes use of them even though He'd rather they be saved. And God has a final end for the wicked. And He says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So the whole world could, and one day they will all join together against the Lord, and they'll all be punished regardless. Just read in the book of Revelation. You see how clear it is, and you see the return of Christ, and you see the great white throne judgment, and you see all the things that are happening during that time. You see the last battle at the end of the millennium. You see all those things, and you see those people are punished. It doesn't matter what man does. There are going to be consequences for that. So there's no sense in being proud. There's no sense in being haughty toward God. And you say, well, I'm good, I'm not. Well, you know, if you don't humble yourself enough to study His Word, then isn't that kind of proud? I don't need that. I've already read the Bible. I don't need that. I don't need to pray. What else don't you need from God? What else do you not need to do for God? Think about it. It's pride. And in verse 6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged. And in the Psalms it tells us that mercy and truth have kissed. And talks about mercy coming down from heaven and righteousness springing up from the earth. Several psalms that talk about that time and the picture of that. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father by Him. And by God's mercy, He shed His blood on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins so that we can receive God's mercy as a gift. But that only happens when we begin to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. And when we talk about repentance and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that shows us that there are consequences for sin. That sin costs us. Would to God we'd pay attention. You think about how foolish mankind is. We go on and on and on in our arrogance, and you know, we've had throughout history, we've had just take sexual immorality, for example. Throughout history, we've had dread diseases come up, AIDS and everything else, and all these other things that are coming out. You have commercials about all these things. Oh, you need to get your kids vaccinated because of this, because if they're out and promiscuous and everything like that, and they expect everybody to be promiscuous. Not only do they expect it, they encourage it through our culture, through our schools, through our everything else. So we have generations that have been over history have been encouraged to be immoral. And you know, every great civilization, one of the greatest, biggest downfalls that they've ever had have been what? Sexual immorality. Look at the fall of Rome. Look at the fall of Greece. Look at the fall of so many cultures throughout the year. Go all the way back to Babylon. The immorality that was there. It even became a part of their religion in many cases. And yet, man never learns, does he? And now they think they found a way to get AIDS under control, but don't worry, there'll be something else. Because there are consequences to sin. And then conversely in verse 7 it says, when a man ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's not a universal, but that is there's a truth there that's important. If you live right and you do right by people and you do what you're supposed to do and you treat people the way God wants you to, regardless of how they treat you or treat anybody else, if you do things right way, people will notice that. And they will see that and it will make a difference. You go into Fox's Book of Martyrs. One of the apostles, evidently, got a truck pulling in there. One of the apostles, and I can't remember off the top of my head which one it was. The tradition says that he was put up on a cross and tied on a cross. It might have been Matthew or one of them. Somebody who had gone over toward India or something like that, the tradition said. And so he hung there for days and days, and they tormented him for days. And he spent the days that he was there preaching to the people and telling them they needed to repent. And finally they got so convicted, and he never cursed the people that were cursing him and everything like that. He was talking to them, and supposedly they went to the magistrates. The people got so convicted of his piety and that he had done them no harm or anything like that. They went to the magistrates and begged for him to be taken down. But supposedly by the time they got over there to take him down, he'd already gone to be with the Lord. Now that's a tradition. I don't know if that's the case, but there's a picture of it. But there are cases where people have been greatly persecuted. And God has used godly Christians. If you ever get a chance to hear the story of Darlene Rose, and you talk about her experience in the Japanese prison camp in New Guinea, in Papua New Guinea, during World War II, and how she was in there and how she was mistreated, but how she didn't respond to her camp commander the way that everybody else did, with hate and everything like that. How she talked to him, she tried to win him to Christ, she tried to do all that stuff. And when she was taken away and put in solitary confinement, and they planned to execute her, he ended up saving her life. Because even though he was her enemy, even though he mistreated her, she did what was right. God changed that man's heart. Don't know if he ever got saved or not. I hope he did. You can read the story of Gladys Aylward, who went over and labored in China. And some of y'all might have seen the End of the Sixth Happiness, that movie with Ingrid Bergman that was supposed to be based on her life, Gladys Aylward. But she went over there and won people to the Lord. And she Hollywood made a movie about it because of her. She made such an impact, winning people to the Lord, and she won many people. Hudson Taylor. You can go see that. John Payton. So many great missionaries of old time. And you see the things that they did and how God did it. Verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And that's pretty much self-explanatory, but I wanted to end with verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart deviseth his way. You know, you and I need to understand that that the one that's going to get us from point A to point B is not us. We can have dreams, we can have plans, we can have schemes, we can have everything, but the simple fact is, except the Lord allows us. That's why the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible said. But the simple fact about it, it doesn't matter whether you or I, whether we're talking about the consequences of sin and our own plans and dreams and thoughts, or whether we're our heart and desire is to follow the Lord. You remember in the book of Acts, there were places that the Apostle Paul wanted to go, and he wasn't allowed to go. Right? Circumstances. And the providence of the Lord prevented him from being there. He learned to say that he would come unto people, if you read in the epistles, if the Lord will. He wanted to go to this place, and he wanted to go to that place, and he wanted to go there, and God said no. And then he saw the vision of the man in Macedonia, and he went over there because he understood that was the way. You can read in the Bible several times, and you'll see how God directs the steps of people. And that's something we need to understand. In the end, it's God that allows us to enables us to get from point A to point B in any regard. How many people started out with great dreams of wealth but ended in poverty? You say, did God have anything to do with that? Yep, he sure did. It may be that he allowed cause and effect to correct somebody or humble somebody. It may be he intervened, because God does sometimes intervene. Jesus had the power to heal everybody. But not everybody got healed, did they? He had the power to make every blind person see, but not all of them did. Even when he walked the earth as a man. As he fulfilled his ministry. The things that he did, there's certain things that happened. There were all kind of lepers throughout the Gentile world, but Christ was not sent to the Gentile world. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, wasn't he? I'm not sent, but unto the lost. Is that what he told the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman? He said, when she came and said that her daughter was grievously tormented by the devil, and because of her faith, and she came to him in her faith, he did cast the devil out of her daughter, but he told her, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had a purpose, had a plan. He was there. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of his Father. Did exactly what he was supposed to do. So we need to understand something. That tells me wherever I end up, for one reason or another, that's where God allowed me to end up. So if it's end up in the consequences of sin and heartache and all that type of stuff, maybe I need to seek the Lord and say, okay, Lord, why am I here? or whether it's to victory or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's to trouble, maybe it's to difficulty. Your heart may devise your way, but the Lord directs your steps one way or another. And it goes back to the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It goes back to the sovereignty of God. We've got to understand that. Boy, if we can grab a hold of that and see it as it is and see it from God's perspective, you know what? The love of God and the goodness of God just takes on a whole new perspective. We see deeper. And in some cases, instead of asking why, we begin to understand why. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out the Sunday school period. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to just understand the truth of your Word. Help us to understand how the hand of God impacts all of our lives, and help us to just trust you. Help us to do our part, whatever it may be, Lord, that we might have the best outcome. Help us, Lord, to just commit our way and our works unto you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And